Let us open our Bibles on this last service of the year 2017 to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, and read the first 10 verses. Luke 13, the first 10 verses. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. If you open your Bibles again, I will direct you to the text for this New Year's Eve sermon, to Luke 13. I'll stand still at the parable of the barren fig tree, especially these words in verse 7. Luke 13, verse 7b, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? There was some controversy, dear congregation, as a tree at the White House was to be cut down this past week. It was a magnolia tree planted in the 1920s by the then President Andrew Jackson. That magnolia tree had grown significantly in those 200 years, but the tree had begun to decay, and for safety reasons it had to be cut down. And that's how it is with us. If we are not converted, we will be cut down. If we will not repent, we will be ruined. And with the barren fig tree, cut down. That's the parable before us this afternoon. It's a heart-searching, convicting, and a humbling parable. And we need to take it to heart on this New Year's Eve, because of the real danger of being fruitless in the vineyard. That's what you can write over the sermon, fruitless in the vineyard. We'll see 3 things. First of all, searching for fruit. Secondly, finding none. And thirdly, threatening judgment. Fruitless in the vineyard. Searching for fruit, finding none, and threatening judgment. We find the Lord Jesus this afternoon speaking in a synagogue on a Sabbath. And he addresses various terrible news reports. They're told us in the opening verses of Luke 13, 2 particularly terrible news reports. It seems that the Lord Jesus had been asked about these appalling events. In the one occasion, some Jews had come from Galilee to offer sacrifices at the temple. and something terrible had happened, boys and girls. Pilate, a judge whom we meet later on again in the Gospels, a man who shows himself capable of terribly cruel things, he ordered that these worshippers be put to death right there in the temple where they were bringing their offerings, and their blood was mixed together with the blood of the sacrifices. It was terrible. A careless disrespect of human life. And what a cruel thing it was to slay them in the very act of worshiping God. And then we hear of another terrible calamity of people whose lives were cut short and they died an untimely death because a tower in Siloam had collapsed. How it precisely had collapsed is not told us. Perhaps there was an earthquake, or perhaps the foundation of that tower was beginning to crumble. But however it was, the tower came down unexpectedly and crushed people to death. Such things happen. They still happen. How many untimely deaths have there not been this past year? Atrocities committed by ruthless men. Terrorist attacks. Terrible accidents. Hurricanes. Fires. Earthquakes. And lives of people are suddenly cut down. And we're shocked. And it should set us thinking, when will my time come? Of course, sometimes people think that those who were suddenly cut down were worse sinners than others. But we're all sinners who need repentance and remission of sins. And the question should not be, why them? But what does it say to me? And the Lord Jesus has a very clear message to his hearers still today, that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The question is not what does this say to the dead, but what does it say to the living? It's too late for the dead, but it's not too late for you and me. And to impress upon us the urgency of repentance, the Lord Jesus tells the parable of the unfruitful fig tree, of a tree farmer, of a vineyard owner who has planted a fig tree in his vineyard, in this fertile piece of ground. And clearly this vineyard owner cares for his vineyard and sees to it that each tree is specially tended and cared for. And it's a fitting picture of God, who is the creator of the whole world and who owns everything, and as owner can do with what he has as it pleases him. And he has especially tended and cared for his vineyard, his church. Isaiah 5 tells us this. Much labor has been expended on the church of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament too. And he comes looking for fruit. There is inspection. And when he comes to inspect, it's not just a casual glance that is made. It's not just a distant look that's made. No, there is detailed inspection of every part of the tree. Our text tells us he came and sought fruit thereon. Isn't that what the Lord does? He's the great inspector. He's the great searcher. He's the one who comes to see. He did that in Noah's day. He came and saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he resolves to destroy man from off the earth. Cut them down. He came down also at the Tower of Babel to inspect the people and their plans to build this tower unto heaven. And he came down to Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18, to see the wickedness of the city. He comes down to inspect. He comes, can I say it this way, he comes especially to inspect his church. And he expects fruit to those to whom he has shown his special care. Of course, he inspects the lives of the heathen. He inspects the lives of those who are outside the church. He inspects the life of those who have never heard the gospel. He is judge of all the earth after all. But he comes especially to his church seeking for fruit. We see that in the New Testament too. How the Lord Jesus in the last week of his life, he goes into the temple, Mark 11 tells us, verse 11, and he looks around upon all things. He's the great inspector who comes and says in the book of Revelation to the church in Ephesus, I know thy work, thy works, rather, and thy labor and thy patience. He's the one who inspects and who can say, and I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Yes, the Lord is engaged as an inspector. His eyes, after all, are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, Proverbs 15, verse 3 says. And he's not just looking at our outside, because when we come to church, we can dress ourselves up. He's looking at the inside. Man looketh at the outward appearance, but God looketh at the heart. And he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4, verse 12. I wonder if you've ever felt his searching glance and his searching gaze. This past year, under the preaching of the gospel, or in the quietness of your conscience, that reminds you that God sees you. He's looking at you. He's looking upon your heart, and he's looking upon your life. He's looking at you in your family and in your work. He's looking at you when you come to church and when you leave church. And what does he find? For he comes looking for fruit. Where God has given spiritual privileges, like he's given to us, and giving us his word, and giving us the preaching of the gospel. He comes expecting fruit. We have a Bible. We hear gospel preaching. Let us remember that God expects fruit in return. With great privileges like we have, he comes making us feel that it's a great responsibility and it calls for accountability. He's looking for fruit. Young people, we haven't just been made to breathe God's air and to eat God's food and to drink God's drink. He comes looking for fruit. We've been made to bring forth fruit to God. And what does he find? Does he find the fruit of grace in our lives? Does he find fruits worthy of repentance, as John the Baptist says, calls it in Luke 3, verse 8? Does he find the fruit of repentance and the fruit of faith in our lives by grace? He's not just looking to find leaves. He's not just looking for leaves of religion on our trees. Leaves that seem to show ourselves as being lush and fruitful. The Lord is not concerned with our leaves of outward show, our leaves of outward religion, our leaves of church going, our leaves of having the form of religion but missing the power of it. The Lord is not looking for leaves. He's pushing the leaves aside. He's pushing them away this evening. He's looking at the heart. Under the leaves for fruit, for spiritual fruit in your life. He's looking to find the fruit of repentance. Just to mention one fruit. Oh, there are more. We'll mention more too. But he's looking to find the fruit of repentance. Repentance whereby we turn from sin to God. From idols to serve the true and living God. Can that fruit of repentance be found in your life? Have you come to see your sin? Have you come to sorrow over sin? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit works when He works in your life? Have you come to confess your sin? Apprehending the mercy of God in Christ and taking refuge with your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness? And do you hate sin? Your sin? And have you broken with sin in your life? And have you forsaken sin? And forsaken your wicked ways? And forsaken your unrighteous thoughts? And turned to the Lord? And have you been drawn by the grace and mercy of God to find pardoning grace in the Lord Jesus? Because He receiveth sinners, and He eats with them. He can deal with your guilt. He can deal with the power of sin in your life. Have you turned to Him with that need in your soul? For Him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out, He says. That's the kind of fruit He's looking for. Has He found the fruit of repentance and faith in your life? Boys and girls, He comes looking in your life too. And young people, He comes looking for fruit in your life too. Everyone comes under His searching gaze today. Does He find the fruit of repentance and faith? Does He find the fruit of love? And joy and peace. And when the trials came into your home this past year and into your life, maybe with your children, did He find the fruit of patience and gentleness? Or did He find impatience and frustration? And those challenges with others and those disagreements with others, did He find the fruits of meekness in your heart and life? Or did He find pride and arrogance, which He hates? Was there spiritual fruit in your life? Were you poor in spirit this year? Did you mourn over your sin this year? When was your heart broken this year? And did you hunger and thirst after righteousness? And was there the fruit of contentment this year? Or were you marked by a complaining spirit? Friends, the great vineyard owner comes looking for fruit. Does the Spirit dwell in your heart? Is there the fruit of Christ-likeness and godliness that grows there? He's looking for fruit. Gospel fruit. And then you understand that it's shocking if He finds none. That's how it was with the fig tree. He found none. Fig trees in Israel apparently can have three successive crops in one year. In June, in August, and December. But this tree had no crop. Had no fruit this year. Not even one crop of fruit. Not even one piece of fruit. And it didn't have any fruit the year before. And it did not have any fruit the year before that. 3 years, no fruit. And now commentators say that perhaps this tree had brought forth fruit in the past. But for the last 3 years, not. Whether that is so, I do not know, dear congregation, but it is true that true Christians who have borne fruit in the past can become fruitless in their Christian life. People who have been savingly joined to the Lord Jesus, but have become fruitless. The sap of the Spirit isn't flowing through their lives anymore. The grace of God isn't manifested so much. No, it should not be that way. The Lord Jesus says in John 15, verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit." And isn't that what he is worthy of, dear children of God? Was he glorified in your life this past year? Has there been fruit of repentance and faith? Did you bring your sins to the cross of Jesus this past year? Have you been resting in his finished work, and has faith been exercised? And has there been those Galatians 4 fruits? I mentioned some of them. That love. Love to God. And love to your family. And love to your spouse. And love to your children. And love to your neighbor. And has there been love also towards that person who can so get under your skin? Has there been love for that person who may not like you? And can you say that that love is not from yourself, but has to come from God's grace alone? Has there been love? Dear believer, fruits of love and joy, Christian joy, the joy of salvation, the joy of the gospel, the joy in his word, the joy that you find in the Lord Jesus. And has there been peace? Peace with God. And have you been pursuing peace with others, or have you been stirring up strife? Long-suffering. Has there been patience towards those who maybe have been difficult to deal with? Has there been patience in affliction? And has there been gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance? Have we maybe, dear child of God, begun to bear less and less fruit? Or maybe have you become fruitless, like David in his time of backsliding? We've covered our sin. We've tried to ignore it and push it away rather than confess it and grieve over it. Have we hardened ourselves in unrepentance, and the Lord has to say, "I've been coming looking for fruit, but I have found none. I've come the last 3 days, and I found none. And I came looking the last 3 weeks, and I have found none. And I've looked the last 3 months, and I found none." And has it maybe even been 3 years since convictions were lively, and it's been so long a time that we've been truly wounded because of our sin, and broken and humble to the dust? And it has been such a long time since we've been taken up with the Lord Jesus in love and faith. And it has been such a long time since we took delight in the service of the Lord, and we knew the true joy of salvation. And we haven't been coming to Him for fruit. And we've been complacent, and we've been unthankful, and we've become worldly, and there is no lively faith, and no lively hope, and no lively love. But why? I mean, the owner of the vineyard has seen to it that the tree has been watered, that the tree has been pruned, that the tree has been tended, but when he comes at the end of another season, there is no fruit. The Lord's been patient. The Lord's given time. He isn't quick to pronounce judgment. It's not as if at June, the first year of the tree's existence, he says, cut it down, there is no fruit. No, he's been long-suffering to usward. He's slow to wrath. It's what Jeremiah could say. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Jeremiah, the prophet who had so much to complain about, he could not complain about the Lord. There was nothing that he could say against the Lord. The Lord had been good. The Lord had been patient. But the time comes when he says, cut it down. Cut it down. And it's not just that there was poor fruit bearing. I mean, some fruit farmers are very rigorous. They determine that while the tree has been bringing forth some fruit, but its quality and its quantity has been suffering, and the fruit farmer then says, well, another tree in its place would probably do better. Let's cut this one down. Yes, it has some fruit, but another tree will do better. Cut it down anyways. That's not how it is here. It's not just that the quantity of the fruit produced is down. There's no fruit at all. Is that what he must say of your life? My friend, that in spite of his patience and his kindness and his care, fruit hasn't just been meager, but there has been no fruit. No broken spirit, no contrite heart, no trembling at His word, no love to Him, no hatred of sin, no taking refuge to Christ, no gentleness to others, no supplicating for mercy in a quiet place all by yourself. No repentance toward God, no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that cannot continue like that. If there is no fruit, judgment must come. What else can he do? If you, my unconverted friend, have never repented, I mean, it's not for you like it can be in the life of God's people who have seasons of fruitlessness, times of backsliding, and the Lord will have to deal with them. But in your life, my unconverted friend, it's not just a season of fruitlessness, but your whole life has been fruitless, and another year has passed, and still no fruit. You haven't turned to the Lord confessing your sin. You haven't turned to the Lord confessing the hardness of your heart. My unconverted friend, God will bring His children who backslide, who for seasons are fruitless. He will bring them to repentance. But what assurance do you have that the axe of His justice will not be leveled against the root of your tree to chop it down tonight? There is every reason, my unconverted friend, for your condemnation. You haven't brought forth fruit in your youth. You haven't brought forth summer fruit. You haven't brought forth autumn fruit. God's justice cries against you, cut it down. And don't think to yourself that, okay, let me just try and produce some superficial fruit. Let me come with some outward reformation. That will not do. It will not do to say, you know, there are a few things that are not good. I know that my life should be a little different. No, they should be completely different. From fruitless to fruit-bearing. It's not just the outside that needs to be cleaned up. It's the inside that needs to be changed. We need heart repentance. My unconverted friend, like Belshazzar, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. And he may say it of you this night, your life will be required of you. Now, this isn't a hasty judgment. This isn't a rash judgment. Patience has been exercised, but the time comes that his patience runs out like a father who says, enough is enough. And you know when Dad says that, something's going to happen. And that's it. Out. His patience has a limit. That he says, cut it down. End his life. Because you've insulted him. Because you've offended him. Because you've turned away from him in unbelief. Because you refuse to admit your sins. Cut it down. For the tree wasn't just harming itself. It was harming others. Good things were being wasted. Verse 7. Why cumbereth it the ground? I mean, a tree farmer needs to be stewardly. He's got a good piece of land. There are good minerals in the ground. And the barren tree is just wasting space. And it's wasting resources. That's common sense to a farmer to say, take it away. Is that what the Lord has to say to you? You're just wasting my good gifts. Like the prodigal son, wasting his substance with riotous living. So many good gifts wasted. And the tree is negatively affecting other trees. Maybe the disease will spread to other trees. And this tree is at least taking the sunlight. The good sunlight that other trees could be using. And the roots of this barren tree are taking up moisture that other trees could be using. Yes, why cumbereth it the ground? It's a danger to others. J.C. Ryle says, unconverted people, they don't just cause injury to themselves. Unconverted people cause injury to the church and to others. Sometimes the idea is that the unconverted person only does damage to himself. That's not true. He damages others. He damages children. He damages loved ones. The unfruitful tree is a harmful tree. It's cumbering the ground. It must be cut down. To be unfruitful is to be a cumberer of the ground. And why should God tolerate such fruitless trees any longer, allowing them to waste these good gifts? Cut it down. And then sometimes people say, but Pastor, that's the kind of sermon you should preach to the world. We're here in church, Pastor. What does verse 10 say? And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Church-going people need this message. The Lord has to complain about his covenant people in Isaiah 5. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Paul had to write in Galatians 4 to the church there, you are devouring each other. You're fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Paul has to write, I see more of the work of the flesh than the fruit of the Spirit. I know there's an unbelieving world out there that has no time for God. I know there's an unbelieving world out there that never comes to church, but it is a much more solemn thing to be inside the vineyard and fruitless. It's more solemn to be fruitless in the church than fruitless outside the church. Peter says it in his first epistle, judgment must begin at the house of God. And if judgment must begin at the house of God, where shall the unrighteous appear? Therefore the call to repentance, therefore the loving call of the Savior that says, except ye repent, ye shall all perish. I say that's loving. If a mother slaps away the hand of a child from the fire and says, don't touch. I say that's a loving thing when a parent keeps the child from crossing a busy road. It's a loving call. Except ye repent, ye shall perish. Turn ye, O house of Israel, for why will ye die? Let me now close with three applications. First of all, a great inspection day is coming. A great inspection day is coming. Yes, there will be a final inspection day of the vineyard. We don't know when. We don't know how long we have yet. We don't know when the Lord Jesus will return, but He is coming. And a great inspection will take place. And before that day, will it be well with us? We must be joined to Christ and bear fruit in union and communion with Him. But what if He comes tonight? Have we become fruitful? Or are we still unconverted? Are we still unfruitful trees? Are we just trees with leaves, but without fruit? Friends, let us abhor just an outward religion. Let us abhor a leafy religion. Leafy religion is not fruit. And let us seek grace to put away the show and pretenses that we have in our lives. We need to be converted. Don't you sense that because the great inspection day is coming, we need to be converted? And is there no fruit in your life? Is there no repentance and faith? Is there no love, joy, peace, long-suffering? Have you never humbled yourself before God because you've never wanted to live a life to the glory of God? And how long has it been? Has it been 3 years already? Or has it been 13 years? Teenagers? Or has it been 30 years? The Lord is searching. He's lifting up the leaves. He's gazing at your heart. He's taking account. Every year, He's coming, looking for fruit. And if there is no repentance, the day will come that you will be cut down and cast into the fire of hell, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That first of all, a great inspection day is coming. Secondly, we all have reason to be humbled. We all have reason to be humbled. There's no one here who should not feel the need to be humbled. Before His all-seeing eye, we all have reason to be humbled. If there is no fruit in our lives, we have reason to be humbled. If there is some fruit in our lives, by the grace of God, we should humble ourselves that we have not borne more fruit, that we haven't mourned more over our sin, that we haven't mortified our besetting sin and confessed our unbelief. We should mourn that there has not been more love and more joy and more peace and more long-suffering and more gentleness. We have reason to be humbled. But you know where you can go then this afternoon, this New Year's Eve, with all the shortcomings that you feel, with all the barrenness that you've had. The Lord Jesus, the one who spoke this parable of the barren fig tree. No, He wasn't speaking of Himself. He is not barren. He is the great fruitful tree. He is called the green tree even. As He is climbing the way to Golgotha's cross, He turns and says, if they do this to the green tree, what shall be done to the dry? His tree bringeth forth fruit every month. He doesn't just have leaves. He has fruit of His active obedience and passive obedience. Jesus has an abundance of fruit. But you know what happened to Him? The axe was leveled against Him. It was laid to Him. He was cut down as if He were a fruitless tree, as if He had done nothing to the honor and glory of God, as if He had been fruitless. So that by His life and death, He may bring the fruit of grace and love to sinners like you and me who have to confess your barrenness. And He says, from Me is thy fruit found. We have reason to be humbled, but let us seek that evangelical humiliation at the foot of the cross on account of our barrenness and our half-hearted repentance, and our lack of fruit. Are you coming? Yes, to the feet of the Lord Jesus. As a fruitless sinner, you may come. He will not turn you away. No, He will receive, and He will give you something that you do not have of yourself, a heart that needs Him, and that trusts Him. And thirdly yet, what if you were cut down? What if this would take place in your life? What if tonight, in your sleep, your life is taken? What if this is the last day you've lived? What then? What if your life is taken next year? What if your life is spared yet many years? What happens when you are cut down? Will you be one to heat the fires of hell? Or will you be a tree taken from the vineyard of God's grace on earth to the paradise above? And then He'll say, not cut him down, but take him home. In My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto Myself, so that you may be saved to sin no more, in the paradise above, with the tree of life, and that to His praise. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious, patient and long-suffering God, we have to confess at the end of this year that we only of ourselves bring forth works of the flesh. Even thy children have to say it. I am carnal, sold under sin. How we are to bring forth fruits in personal devotion to thee and in our family and in society. But we must confess, by nature we are fruitless. And after grace we can still be so barren. Gracious God, remember us in mercy. Change our hearts. Art thou not the Prince and Savior for to give repentance? Wilt thou grant it to us? There may come a change that instead of seeking comfort and ease here, and pleasure and treasure here, we may seek it in the Lord Jesus. We may deny ourselves, take up our cross joyfully, and follow thee, living for thee and seeking thy honor. Forgive us, Lord, for our many failings, our countless sins this past year. We deserve to be cut down. But grant that we as a congregation may, for the first time or by renewal, take refuge to the Mediator, who was cut down in order to give grace, repentance and faith, and the gift of salvation. O Lord, wilt thou work graciously, grant new affections, bless the preaching of the gospel, grant that thy words of encouragement and thy words of warning may bear fruit in our lives, and keep us from thinking that our lives will be spared yet for many years and that we can continue for a long time without thee. We can't. And what an empty life that would be. Turn us, and we shall be turned. Forgive our sins too, Lord, in preaching and in listening. Bring us where we are expected. Give us a good and blessed New Year's Eve. Perhaps with a few others, or perhaps alone, but that we would all turn to thee and find that thou art willing to hear us. Only for Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.